It may be you're with us for the first time at Hope, or you've been away for the summer. You're coming to the fourth or fifth studies as we're looking at what it means to have and to use our money wisely. Some people find talk about money boring. Some people find it impertinent. It's simply rude for somebody to stand up and talk about what you might do with your money. But money is a very important subject. It is to the Bible, it is to God, and actually it is to all of us. Because what we get excited about, what we worry about, is money. And what we can or can't do with money shapes our lives in every conceivable way. So with the Bible having a lot to say about money, and with us as Christians needing to learn about how to use and enjoy and give our money wisely, we come to these two chapters in 2 Corinthians. And we're just in these five verses which Katie read to us this morning. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. We come to the subject of money, and we hear people talking about how we as Christians should be generous with our money and give it. And our hearts say things like, I keep meaning to give my money. Or, yeah, I plan to give my money. Or, I would love to give my money. Or, I'm about to give my money. And I think a lot of us, probably in this church, because it's a case in other churches and it was a case at Corinth, we have a bad and an acute case of the about-tos. We're always about to do good things in our lives, aren't you? I am very often. I'm always about to do good things. The Corinthians were about to sort out their financial giving to enrich the poor and the vulnerable elsewhere in the Christian church. And a lot of us have got a case of the about-tos. We know the Lord calls us to generosity. We've heard the Bible text in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. See that you excel in the grace of giving. And we say, I'd love to do that. No more than that, I'm going to do that. I'm about to do it. But today's sermon is just a bit of a nudge, God willing, in the right direction. I'm giving you some practical ways in which you can take first steps in giving and try and shake off that condition of the about-tos. So we're going to look this morning at what Paul says to Christians who are about to give. And that may be many of us this morning. Let's look just really very quickly, just in a few minutes, at these first five verses. Then everything we do in the rest of our time, we're going to do, God willing, in the light of these five verses. But let's hear what they're saying first of all. So remember the context. You will if you've been with us, or if you're, here's a crash course in 30 seconds if you're new to us this morning. Paul had encouraged these Corinthians to set aside some of their financial resources to contribute to a collection which has been taken up amongst churches all round the Mediterranean world. A collection given for the poor and the vulnerable in the church in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians who we met in the first couple of verses, they have given extraordinarily generously. And Paul is aware the Corinthians haven't yet given. And so he's sending a couple of his ministry colleagues to them to help them work this through and to take the collection from them. And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul's really saying, we all know what we need to do, don't we? There's no need, he says, for me to write to you about this service to the saints. It's just come to the time of taking up the collection. Verse 2, Paul is thrilled that they are so keen to help. He says, I know your eagerness to help. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, the Christians there. He's told others about the Corinthians' heart for giving, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you were ready to give. And look at the rest of verse 2. Your enthusiasm, Corinthians, your heart for giving has stirred the Macedonians into giving. Well, remember chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. What do we learn about the Macedonians? They are really poor and they're taking an absolute hammering in terms of persecution for their Christian faith. And what's the third thing we see? God's grace has moved them to be richly generous. Now, Macedonia was a very poor part of Greece, and Achaia, where Corinth was situated, was a far wealthier part of Greece. What do we see here? What we see often around the Christian world and in local Christian churches. Those without much are generous. Those with more, less so. And Paul is not comfortable about this situation. In fact, he's frankly embarrassed about it. Do you detect any tone in verse 3? I'm sending you the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. In other words, I've told these Macedonians, you guys are really generous givers. You're serious Christian people. But actually, I need to send some friends to give you that friendly shove to start giving your money. Verse 4, if any Macedonians come with me, you imagine that, can't you? Here's Macedonians coming to the Corinthian church. They stand up on Sunday morning and say, bless you all. We know you're wonderful partners in the gospel. You're so serious about giving that kick-started us to have a giving Sunday, and we gave some money. This is how much we gave. How much did you folks give? And all the Corinthians are looking at their sandals, avoiding eye contact. They're thinking, we haven't given anything. And Paul says, I just don't ever want that situation. Come on, do it. Take those steps in giving. So verse 5, what does that say? Come on, guys, get on with it. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you. Finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Paul is not pressurizing them into giving. And no proper, authentic Christian leadership does that. But Paul has reminded them of the amazingly generous grace of God. And they have said, yeah, we want to give in response to that. And Paul says, go on then. Take that step. But what might that step of giving, of handling and sharing our money responsibly, wisely, in the light of the good news of Jesus, what might that look like for us here at Hope? Not in ancient Corinth, but in 2019. Just a few questions. We've got the why, who, what, how, when, and what next. So let's back through some of these. Some of them quite quickly as we take our first steps in giving. Firstly, the why. Why give? Well, I think Paul has covered this for us already, hasn't he? But in essence, we give of what we have, our money, but also our time, any other material resources, a home to give hospitality in, a car to share lifts with, our skills. We lay it all at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as they say, caring is sharing. And if you're not sharing, are you caring? Isn't that just what it means to live in the light of the good news of a God who gave his everything for us? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God has given his everything, that we may receive his everything. His love, his life, his forgiveness, his certain promise, his presence in our lives, and a rock solid hope in the face of death. And can we withhold? Can we avoid the needs of others which we have resources to serve? Can we say we have no reason to give? Your why should I give, is as big as your gospel. If you have a small gospel of a small God who's given you very little, you won't give. But if you have a good news message of a God who's given you everything, and who envelops you in his love, then your life will be a continual joyfully sacrificial course of sharing and serving. Money, but as I said, other resources, skills, time, and your heart. The why of giving. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he, though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is the backdrop of all giving. Lose sight of that and you lose everything. But get a clearer sight of that, then giving becomes a privilege and a joy and a way of walking closely with the Lord and expressing his love to those who need it. So that's the why. What about the who? Who do we give to? There is a world of need outside these four walls. And there is a world of need within these four walls. And we're thinking, well, do I give to the church? Do I give to my family? What about my friendship group? What about that favorite charity? What about that Christian mission agency? What do I do? And quite simply, here's the answer. You probably give to them all. But that doesn't really help you. So you'll say, oh, thanks. Well, that doesn't reduce the complexity. No, it kind of doesn't. But we've got to start somewhere. And it doesn't actually take that long for us to ask a few simple questions of ourselves and find the answers. So, for example, this church needs supporting. If this church is your church family, it's where you find joy in Jesus, delight in one another, an opportunity to grow in your faith in Jesus and to share him and work for him with others, then this is the ministry, the church you should be supporting. And I think biblically that should be front and center of your financial giving, because nobody else gives us money. It really is down to us to support the ministry and the work here. And it's stunning how some people do give to this church. But I tell you, if you look at the figures, it's quite shocking that those of us who are most committed, the members, our giving as a church does not reflect a front and set of financial commitment from our membership base. So that might be an opportunity for us all to reflect on our giving if we're committed members in the church family. So the church, family and friends. The Bible is very clear the importance of the family, that it should be the family. When we're in financial difficulties, primarily we should look to the family to help us. Now, we do have very modest ways of resourcing and helping people in financial need in this church family. But it is the family where we should be looking to particularly. And if we're Christians, particularly if we're Christians in a non-Christian family, we should be known for our generosity. If perhaps you've been saved from a non-Christian background and your family thinks you're just about giving money to the church, now they can't understand that. And they'll be suspicious of it, understandably so. So if you're a new Christian or a growing Christian, does your family think you're still generous or more generous for them and their needs? So we work out a way of supporting family too, and friendship groups, and the church plant down the road. Or maybe the church which we grew up in, which could do with some more financial help. Think through those churches which you would delight to see thrive. And make contact with them. Do they need some of your giving? We in our early days as a church were immensely blessed by the giving of people up and down the length of the country. And one or two still make contributions. So a Bible college student wrote me an email a few weeks ago who loves this church, who prays for us and says, I'm sorry, I have to reduce my contribution now to the church. He didn't say I'm going to stop giving. But in his Bible college years on no income, he wants to reduce that giving. He lives over 200 miles from here. But he's a Yorkshireman with a burning heart to see more people know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his home county. So he's worked out, not my home church, but that those people are on my heart. I'm going to serve them and resource them. And I think that's wonderful. So other churches and other ministries, cross-cultural mission agencies, friends of ours who are serving the Lord in different places. What about secular charities? Don't tell me if you have had a terrifying brush with cancer or if you've been saved at sea by the lifeboats. Don't tell me because you're Christian you're not going to support them because they're not explicitly Christian organizations. I'm sure you would. I'm sure you will. Now, there may be charities who are doing things with their donors' monies which are not Christian. You need to look at that and think if you can endorse that. But be generous with secular charities as well. Now, I can't tell you in the pie chart of your financial giving how you cut that thing. I do think, as I said, that the local church should be pretty much central to it. But you work out the people, the needs, the organisations, the ministries that are on your heart and how you want to apportion your giving accordingly. So that's a little bit of the who of our giving. What about the what? What you give. I've touched on this, but I just want to underline it because some of us, we're not in places where we've got high incomes. And some of us are not in any place where we've got incomes at all. Maybe we're really struggling to find work, but we haven't. Or we're students. Or we're at high school. Or we're retired and money is really tight. I still think the challenge, the biblical challenge, is for all of us to set aside a proportion of the resources which are supporting our lives. I've said before, the Old Testament had the tithe principle, that a tenth of the Israelites' income was there to support the Lord's work. Now, you can't find that command repeated in the New Testament, but I take it as a great guideline that if we're going to be radically generous with our money and not let our money clog up our hearts, that's a good proportion to think, well, can we invest that? Then that may be for some of us just too much of a stretch at the moment. For others of us, it may be that actually, if we're really honest, we could go beyond that. So as you work out the what of your spending, I'm sure you'll want to bring that to the Lord and make it a matter of conversation with him and special guidance. But let's say there are folks here for you, money is really tight at the moment. And maybe it bugs you, you can't give more. Well, if you might be in a situation where you've got energy and you've got time. And there are people in this church who just need your energy and your time. You have skills which others in the church could really value. Their garden is a mess. And maybe they're not as young as they were and it's causing them a lot of stress. It's no sweat for you. Well, it might be a little bit of actual sweat, but it's not a great inconvenience for you to go and take the mower, tied up the garden, which is causing them anxiety and maybe frustration, or to paint a bedroom, or if you're a car owner, to give a lift, or if you've just got time in your hands to go and sit with and encourage maybe an older person or somebody your own age. And there have been wonderful examples in this church family of people doing just that. Being productively busy serving people in this church family and beyond. Money's tight for you. How has the Lord been generous, which you can share with others? And I'm sure that we can all find out the needs in this congregation if we ask hard enough. But if you're stuck, speak to me, speak to another of the elders, and I'll happily make some introductions for you. And I mentioned last week, as we are developing our care team, we're wanting a pool of people, particularly with gifts of caring and coordinating care, who'll be working more intensely with the congregation, bringing support and encouragement and the enriching of presence in the lives of the lonely and the needy amongst us. Now, we're getting there. What about the how? How do we give? Well, you can give in our weekly collection box. You can give monthly, you can give annually, you can give however you like, I'm guessing. If you're a taxpayer, particularly we'd ask that you give tax efficiently, a gift aid declaration, a standing order form. These things are really easy to do. It's just that most of us don't get about to it. And if we don't get about to it, the church misses out on a huge chunk that the Inland Revenue happily gives us back, which means that we can do that much more ministry. Speak to our treasurer, Graham, about these questions, if you would like to give, and you'd like to give more tax efficiently. But we've got to give regularly, and we've got to give thoughtfully if we're going to be generous givers in the Lord's work. Please don't be like me when I'm on holiday. When I'm on holiday, I'll go in a church, I do the research first, I'll find out a good gospel-loving church, and I'll go to church, and I always forget a collection usually is going to come up. Don't be like me when I've got my wallet and I'm basically thinking in the blink of an eye as the plate's coming, is it a fiver? Is it a tenner? Is it a tenner? Is it a fiver? And the question comes down to how expensive is this holiday? How much do I like this preacher? Do I have much money in my wallet? I just think we can do better. Now, my giving is sorted, and like many people say, it's mostly focused on this church. So holiday is a bit of extra. So give generously to your home church, but work out what you're going to give. Sort it out and make sure it's an expression from your heart. So you've planned it, you've prayed about it, you've prioritized it, and you've put it into action. Yeah? That's the how of giving. It might be that, and this is true with every church like ours, there's lots of people, financially your lives are really chaotic. Money is a very scary, stressful subject for you. Many people are in debt. Many people are struggling with huge financial crisis. Please don't share those burdens on your own. We as elders promise you that you can have entirely confidential discussions with us. And where our financial expertise will run out, and with me that's incredibly quickly, we will happily pass you on promptly. We'll give you the details, contact details, of individuals and organizations which can help you. Either with beginning to address the nightmare of significant financial debt, or just help you get your financial life in just more healthy, manageable structures. So that giving, far from being this sort of ogre that you're scared of, becomes a grace which you experience and enjoy. But as I said, if that's a problem for you, please come and speak. And speak in confidence, and speak confident that help will be made quickly available to you. What about the when, as we take our first steps of giving? The when. Well, now is good. Today's a good day. Not just to think about your giving, but in the language of the Apostle Paul, to get on with it, to do it. There's no need for me to say much more about this service to the saints, chapter 1. But let's, verse 1. Let me just take a couple of minutes scrolling through with you some various life stages where we're tempted to think, I can't give. The when is not now for me. And just a little bit of a sketch, whether you're, say in your 12, or your 22, or your 42, or your 62, or your 82. I was wondering about the 102s, but I don't think they're here today. Let's think about those life stages where giving just seems like somebody else's responsibility. So let's say you're 12, you're in high school. Maybe you even have to earn your pocket money. That's how generous your parents are. You have to earn money, or you're given very small amounts. You carefully save up your birthday money, your Christmas money, etc. And basically it's yours, isn't it? We want to say it is yours. But you hear a sermon like this on giving, you think, he's just talking grown-up stuff today. Like learning to drive a car and renting or mortgage, all that sort of stuff. Well, I am. But our 12-year-olds here and our early teens, you long to be more adult, don't you? And be treated as young, aspiring adults. I wonder if you're knowing the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart, you know he saved you, could you do the adult Christian thing of setting aside a little bit of your money and choosing an organization, a charity, a ministry, a church? You think, I'm going to give to that. Chat it through with somebody at home, or chat it through with me. But why not? It's a great Christian habit. It's a way of expressing a love for the Lord Jesus. Suddenly you're 22 and you don't really have any money. Perhaps you're a student or you're looking for a job. You're renting. Suddenly you're paying for your food, your heating, your lighting, electricity and everything else. And life is expensive and scary. Or maybe for a few people, you get a job and you've never seen money like this, however modest your salary is. There are all sorts of temptations on you to say, I need every penny. I'd simply say, do you? I've met people going into their later 20s who are earning, who are so regretted they haven't yet taken a hold of their money. Because they just put it off when they're in their early 20s. And untangling their financial spending habits is a slow work. So why not, if you're young, if you're a student, you can support this church. It might be just a few pounds a week. But what a habit to start when you're 19, 20, 21, 22. Which will be a blessing to many when you're 42 or 62. So here's the 42-year-olds. Here we are, we're 42, life has been full of work, maybe full of relationships, maybe we're married, maybe we've got kids, maybe it's rent, it's mortgage, it's school children's coats and shoes. Do you know how much that stuff costs? And we say we are maxed out. We are maxed out. Anything we get needs to come in and stay with us. But if we're really honest, if we invited somebody to look at our purchase history on our favourite spending websites, I don't think that history would show we're completely maxed out. It might show we're giving out to all sorts of places. And I'm not trying to jump on anybody at all. But the human heart always makes excuses and finds justifications for its behaviour, doesn't it? My observation of Christians in their 40s is a lot of them are feeling very jaded, very weary, cynical, bored with life, always at somebody else's beck and call, always at a stretch. The boss wants a piece of me, the kids, the spouse, and now it's a church. And we come to church weary and we go home weary. Let me just say to those of you who are in that sort of bracket, that there or thereabouts, maybe in excelling in the grace of giving, you can discover or rediscover and you join Jesus and you love for him and you love for other people. As you really look at your money again and think, can I bless and enrich others more by the plenty that God has given me? And then suddenly you 42-year-olds, you are 62. Where did that come from? You're looking at your children growing up, if you've had them, and their grandchildren. And they're all looking at you because you are the bank of grandma and grandpa or mum and dad. And you think there's only a few more years left of work, so I better pretty work hard and juice up the pension. But what a lot of Christians in the early 60s find is that because they haven't spent it all on a huge house they don't need, and they haven't taken a trip to Vegas, actually, the bank account, there's a lot of money in there. I would simply suggest, why not take a trip to the treasurer? Why not say to the treasurer, actually, we're not doing too badly. And no, the kids don't need every penny when we're gone. It could be a conversation about the church's giving or beyond the church. How could you show the Lord that you are running your race hard and you want to bless and enrich others with your giving? Because one day you'll be 82. There's a handful who are there or thereabouts. Let me say to the 82-year-olds, and I say this carefully, you're on the glory train. Yeah? And that train is moving pretty fast. And you should be excited. He's coming. You're not going to live till you're 203. You haven't got ever so many more years. What about that legacy? If you own property, do your kids really need it? Or really need all of it? Could you be so radical a Christian grandparent and parent that when your kids, once you've gone, read your will, they go, she's done what with the money? She's only left me that much? Because you've given it all to, I don't know, Guatemala or something like that where the church needs it far more than your children and grandchildren. I'm not saying cause a family rift, but I'm saying show to the generations to come how much you love Jesus and invest that your life might be fruitful long after you're in glory. So there's some thoughts. I hope I've not offended anyone particularly. I hope you're not felt I'm trying to tie you down and be bossy or directive. I've just tried to be a bit creative to imagine the situations in which we live. And I know my heart as you know yours, which endlessly finds reasons to say, not yet, not me, not here. But Paul is saying we've all got to take first steps in generosity. So as we finish, what next? What does this morning, what does God's word, what does the gospel mean for you in particular ways? The early church leader, Augustine, famously once prayed, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. There were sins he enjoyed too much, habits that were too hard to break, changes which were too painful and costly. And I think some of our hearts are effectively saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, make me generous, but not yet, because it will be costly. It will inconvenience us. There may be decisions about our comfort levels which we have to re-examine. There may be people, churches, ministries we need to open our hearts to. And change usually isn't fun. Certainly not financial change. But it's important. Could we pray, Lord, you've got an about to it on your hands here. But I need to be a giver instead. So pray honest prayers to the Lord. Seek advice. Talk about money with your Christian friends. Above all, remember how much you have been enriched by the grace of God in the saving death and the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And say, Lord, what do you want? How can I show I love you? And I just want others to be blessed by your generous love. Take those steps. Don't be about to take them, but take them. Excel in the grace of giving. And you will know more deeply and in a heart-satisfying way, which money cannot bring, the joy of living for Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, loving, generous, holy Father, for the generous, generous gift of life in your Son. Lord, you have our hearts knowing where they're cowardly or greedy, fearful and stubborn. Lord, make them soft again, we pray, by your grace, and release them into plans and actions in which we share of what you've given us, that others might be enriched. And we're praying in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.